I'm hoping that this helps us with our soul winning. I hope this is a help to you. I don't know of anybody who's not gotten the question, where do all the religions come from? I think the question that comes second after that is, where do all the churches come from? For Christianity, just in dealing with that. Tonight as we get into this, here's what I'd like to introduce first to you. When you look at the handout that I gave you, it says, deity of Christ and works cannot save. Pretty much, somebody, you know, I don't want you worrying as you go soul winning, but as far as pretty much anybody that you meet needs to know two things. Jesus is God, and you can't work your way to heaven. The one side shows you a lot of scripture that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, because a false religion doesn't believe that Jesus is God. That's going to go through Islam, that's going to go through Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, many others. So one of the things that would help you be a better soul winner is if you are acquainted, we're not going to go through these verses tonight, but if some of these are strange to you, you need to take your Bible and in your devotions, go through and look at them. And especially, because I've heard this as a pastor, well, I don't know if they ask me a question. Basically, yes, you need to know the plan of salvation. Sure, that will help you. But what you're going to deal with in our society is them not believing that Jesus is God. You can tell them what the Bible says, and then all the other religions are works religions. And we're going to learn that. But if these verses here on the other side that say you cannot work or live a good life, these should be marked in your Bible. We're not going to go through them tonight. I just wanted to tell you, this is the doctrinal basis that would pretty much, if you acquainted yourself with these, some of them I've memorized, some of them I have not, it would help you when you witness. This is what you face in our society. I'm not going to go over this. I want to go over the lesson tonight, where do all the religions come from in the world? Now, to start with that, why do we believe, how do we know what we believe is right? The basis of our religion that we have is faith. We know the Bible's pure because what? God said it is. And we know what we believe because of what the Bible says. Now, that's why the first thing, before you witness to somebody, they have to believe the Bible's the Word of God. That's a different explanation. If you want a good explanation on why the Bible's the Word of God, out on the trail, the first poster you come to is a 2-foot by 3-foot poster that says the Bible is the Word of God. How do you know that? If you haven't read it, I don't expect you to remember all of it, but it's got some good tools out there. That's a different Bible study. If they're not going to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you can't help them. You understand? That's the basis of what we believe is faith, and it's not in our feelings, it's in what God says, because God has promised that. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Bible is our source for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, for correcting us and telling us we're wrong. For correction, reproof is a stronger correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, what we're going to look at tonight is Genesis 1 through 11. Moses wasn't there when God told him what to write down. This is 1,000 years after, excuse me, this is when God tells Moses what to pen. It's almost 2,000 years past creation, past another 1,000 years past the flood. When you read Genesis, the whole book of Genesis, nobody in the book of Genesis had a Bible. God gives his word to Moses in what? Exodus 3. Then Exodus 20 when he goes up to the mountain and everything. So everything that you'll read in Genesis was given by God to Moses to write down. Moses wasn't there. That tells me this, what we're getting ready to look at tonight, every word is important. Yes, it's God's story, it's His story, it's history, but it's the history God wants us to know so that we can have understanding. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another verse. Here's the other thing you have to also remember when you're dealing with false religions. there's a real devil. His job is to deceive. How come there's so many false religions? Because if you put one fishing pole in the water, you'll catch one fish at a time. But if you could put 10 fishing poles in the water, you could catch 10 fish at a time. Satan knows that too. So if you could have one false religion, you could take a few people to hell. But if you could have 50 different false religions, you could take a lot of people to hell. Don't forget when you're dealing, how come there's so many false religions? Well, I would think an easy answer first would be because there's a real devil. And he's trying to take as many people to hell as he can. The Bible tells us his job, Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's how we know Satan's purpose is deception. And the word deceive means getting you to think or to see something that's not real. That's false religion. Pick any aspect you want. If you want the Hindu spiritism, what they call spiritism or contacting the dead, or if you want something that's as subtle as charismatic Christianity, which uses a Bible and it's going to tell you about Jesus, but you can lose your salvation if you don't live right. That's pretty subtle. Using Bible verses for everything they do, but it's a false religion. Who does that? Satan. He's a deceiver. And he was cast out into the earth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as a matter of fact, take your Bible and go there tonight. Can we go there in the New Testament? Just look at these just important scriptures that you have to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The Bible plainly says, when somebody's lost and they won't receive the scripture, Satan is blinding them. Well, I just see it differently and I just don't believe. They're blinded by the devil. It will take your prayers and the gospel to get them saved. Amen? That's 2 Corinthians. Those are good verses. It tells us why people are lost. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just go over another couple chapters to chapter 11. Ready? Look at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That tells you, look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the ministers of Satan can transform themselves into people who look like they're teaching right. The only way you can tell the difference is the book that they're, how they're preaching the book. But Satan has ministers that call themselves Christian. Everybody see the deception? Okay? See the deception? How come there's so many religions? Because Satan's trying to take as many people to hell as he can. How come Satan's doing that? Satan doesn't care about people going to hell. Satan's angry at God and wants to hurt God. So what hurts God? His creation that he made for himself being cast into hell. That's why Satan wants people put into hell. It's not because he's trying to populate hell. He's trying to hurt God. He's angry at God, so he opens up all this deception. You can go to hell 1,000 different ways, but there's only one way you'll be saved. Everybody see that? That's why you can take any path to hell you want. But if you get to heaven, it'll be because you placed your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you, that washes away our sin. Amen? Why are there so many religions? Because there's a real devil who is a deceiver. That's probably one of the easiest, but I don't think it's a cop-out. It's a good answer. It's a good Bible answer. Some things that you would need to understand. It would help you if you knew what the gospel was. Now, in just a second, I'll show you there's false gospels. But when we say, you have to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. You would be shocked at how many Christians don't know what the gospel is. I've asked so many people this. What is the gospel? Not in our church, but away from here. And here's what people say. They immediately think, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospels, that's the life of Jesus. I get that probably the most. I know where they're getting it from, but no, the gospel is not the life of Jesus. It's three things, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. I love the thought, you know, Brother Doggett and Brother Billy, of that being drilled. That ought to be one of the things that they're drilled in junior church. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, it would help if you know the gospel because God tells us that there's false gospels. Anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a false church. Look at Galatians here. Watch this, Galatians 1, 8 through 9. God says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, there's only one, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is Maranatha anathema. It means damned to hell when Jesus comes. If anybody ever tells anybody, well, to go to heaven, you got to do this and this. Well, what about the gospel? Well, you got to, if you add to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God says you are damned to hell. That's pretty stout. And just in case you miss it in verse 9, it's almost repeated in verse 10. Watch. That was verse 8. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That tells me, one, that's strong. Two, there's been false gospels since God used the Apostle Paul to pen the book. Amen? So for the last 2,000 years, yes, we're dealing with a lot of false religions, but there's always been false religions. There's always been people claiming they're Christ and they've got a way to utopia or paradise or heaven that's different than what it's been that way for 2,000 years. We're just probably dealing with it more as we're getting close to Jesus comes. It would help. I like that song. I don't want to do-do-do. I want to dun-dun-dun. Everything that I could do has been done by God's Son. You can have your work-work-work and have your run-run-run. I don't want to do-do-do. I want to dun-dun-dun. There's only two religions in the world. Only two. You either trust in what Jesus has done for you, or you're trusting in what you can do. Every religion is a done religion. Maybe we ought to sing that song sometime. I think everybody's kind of enjoying that. But I remember hearing that a long time ago. There's only two religions, okay? Every false religion is always a religion of salvation by works or living right. If you live good enough, God owes you heaven. What a horrible thing. How blasphemous is that? God doesn't owe me anything. I broke God's laws. He didn't break mine. God doesn't owe me. I owe God. And isn't it amazing? You know what else you'll learn about every false religion? The Bible is the only one that speaks of a personal creator that died for you. I was talking to an Islamist person up in New Jersey, and we were passing out tracts, and he was getting ready to... He said, I'm Islam. I said, oh, okay, good. I said, I've always wanted to ask a Muslim this question. I said, how long you been Muslim? He said, 3 years. I got to get to the gym. And I said, can I ask you a question real quick? I said, does your God promise you paradise if you die in jihad for him?
Well, of course.
I said, isn't that sad? Your God expects you to die for him. I said, that's the difference. I said, my God died for me. I said, think about it. That's how I know what you believe is wrong. The deception out there is amazing, and that's just touching on it. Watch this now. So there's do and there's done. The devil's a deceiver. There's one more. Take your Bible and look at this verse. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You need to see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How come there's so many false religions? Well, one, the devil's a deceiver. You need to know what the gospel is so you can recognize all of the false gospels that are out there. All religions are either do or done. You're either trusting in what God has done for you, or you're trying to do a religion. And this, finally, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very important verse in your Bible. Watch this, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So it's talking about the Antichrist, verse 10. And with all deceivableness, there's that word again, deceiving, of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do you know why there's so many false religions? Because people set themselves, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not going to believe it. When you do that, every person that said, they witnessed to Muhammad, the Paulicians over in Armenia, witnessed to Muhammad. He rejected the gospel, and guess what delusion he came up with? Islam. When you choose not to believe what's right, and you say, I'm not going to believe the Bible, God says, verse number 11, and for this cause, why? That they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When you choose not to, when you say no to the God, that's why it scares me when I witness to people and I get to go through the plan of salvation and then they say, I'm not, my church is good enough. This verse always comes to my mind. So you're not going to get saved. As simple as it is, all we have to do is, you just need to put your faith in Christ. Stop trusting your church and put your faith in Jesus. That's how simple it is. In 15 seconds, we can pray and you can trust. I'm not going to. Then God says, then I will warp your mind so you believe a lie. That's why anytime I'm witnessing to somebody, and I hope you feel the same too, when they tell me no, I always think, wow, what are they going to believe next? Because if you can't believe that your God loved you, created you, loved you, and died for you, and rose again, how simple is that? Paid your debt for you, and all you have to do is place your faith in Him? Doesn't get any simpler than that. You're rejecting that? Ooh, you're headed for a Lulu. 2 Thessalonians is, why are there so many false religions out there? Because people reject the gospel. And then they're turned to Joseph Smith, one who did the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was known for his lies, his storytelling. He just makes stuff up. There's so many lies behind all of the false religions. That's a scriptural basis of what I could give you to kind of help you think. How come there's so many world religions? All right, let's look more specifically at, God says here, 1 John chapter 4, just listen to this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God plainly tells you everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian. There's many, so God tells us, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. How do we know? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That one statement is what makes Islam a false religion. They'll tell you over in the Muslim Brotherhood, in the Egyptian place where they teach the clerics for the Muslim faith, they'll plainly tell you. I can only watch a little bit of it because it ticks me off, but they'll plainly tell you, we don't understand how God could die for His creation. God would never send His Son to die. And then they start blaspheming Jesus Christ. They don't believe God came in the flesh. Here's how we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There's false religions. That's New Age movement. God is within you. Take Scientology. Jesus is an idea. No, He didn't come in the flesh. And then they spiritualize all this garbage, and it just blah, blah, it just goes on and on. Isn't God wonderful for giving us 1 John chapter 4? Amen. Okay, so he tells us, try the spirits. Everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian. To get that one concept across to Christians in America is very difficult. Because all you have to do is put Christian. It's a Christian, it's Christian rock. And then they accept it. If you put Christian in front of anything, they accept it. Oh, it's a Christian prostitute. Oh, okay. Well, then it must be good. They're a Christian bank robber. Oh, they pray before they rob the bank. Well, that makes it good. All you got to do in America is put those 12 letters in front of anything. And people accept it. No, everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian. Test the prophets. What does God tell us is a sign of a false prophet or a good prophet? Ready? Here we go. Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22 says this. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, how can we tell that the Bible's real and other Bibles are false? Because of fulfilled prophecy. Everything that God has said would come to pass has come. Well, Nostradamus' book only has about 6-7 things in it. He spoke so vaguely in the rest of it, anybody could make that stuff apparently happen. Nothing is as specific as your Bible. Everything God has promised has come to pass. Everything. Watch this. Look at verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. That's what totally debunks the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've said, Jesus is coming, 1914. Then he didn't come. Jesus is coming, 1927. 1927 came. Have you ever heard the stories of Christians, quote-unquote, selling their houses and waiting on a mountaintop for Jesus to come? That's all Jehovah's Witness garbage. I don't know any Baptist that sold their house and waited on a mountaintop. If they did, they needed to not have a house. That's just nutso. That's all Jehovah's Witness stuff. Jesus is coming. Now they tell you Jesus has spiritually come. And if you want to, we'll get into this with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but when you want to win a Jehovah's Witness to the Lord, guess where the first, you can go to the deity of Christ, amen, they've got to see that Jesus is God, and then you start showing, here's every time the watchtower said Jesus was coming, since 1914, and it's never happened. And God says, your religion's false. It's a false religion. This is a starting point here, Deuteronomy 18. How can we tell what God's spoken and what he hasn't? How about this? Here's the history thing. I wanted to show it to you. You've got the Garden of Eden, 4000 BC. We come up to 3000. Right at 1656, 1656 years after creation, the worldwide flood takes place. So God destroys everything because of genetic manipulation. All of that. Then, right around 70 years later, the Tower of Babel takes place with Nimrod. Then in 2000 BC, Abraham comes on the scene. King David comes at 1000 BC. That's when Israel's at its height. You've got the cross right in the middle of time. Everything centers around Jesus. Amen. Then, we've been 2000 years. We're going to have 1,000 year where Jesus reigns here on the earth. The great white throne, after the earth explodes, the great white throne takes place, and then eternity begins with a new heaven and a new earth. That's world history in a nutshell. That's what God wants you to know. One of the most important things is that there was a worldwide flood. Science will tell you, oh, scholars don't believe in a worldwide flood. They believe it was an area. There's so much evidence all over the world to support a worldwide flood. You would have to be a fool not to believe it. Those are for cynics and those who have set themselves against the Bible. That's history. 7,000 years of history. This is the history God wants us to know. Let's dig a little more specific. Take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 10. Go to Genesis chapter 10. Now the reason this I'd like you to mark this. Genesis chapter 10. When you get to Genesis 10, if you would remember a little bit about from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12, if you would read it slowly and mark your Bible, everything you read in Genesis 1 through 12, you will read for the rest of your Bible. It will be referring back to Genesis 1 through 12. The first 12 chapters are so foundational. You understand? Now, with that in mind, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 is the flood. Then the earth starts to dry out. When you get to Genesis 10, this is called in your Bible the chapter or the table of nations. Because all of us go back to Noah. That's what God wants us to know. Genesis 10 is called in your Bible, this is where all the nations of the world come from. It's called the table or the chapter of nations. When you read this, look at verse 1, and then I'll start showing you up here. Now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born, or were sons born, after the flood. So the population of the earth went to a million something, and then back down to 8 after the flood. Now, everybody, all of us go back to Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Look at verse 2. The sons of Japheth, and then he's going to list them, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai. And see, this is the part of the Bible, if I gave you some verses to mark, circle verse number 2, the sons of Japheth. Then, circle verse number 6, the sons of Ham. Let me show you how to look at the chapter. Then do you see verse number 21? Unto Shem also. Here's a neat thing I wish you'd, I'd like you to mark your Bible. It says, unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber. That's the Hebrews. Eber, and then later on, put the H there, and you're going to end up, when you see Eber, it would be good for you to know, he's pointing out Shem is the father of the Jews that Abraham would come from. They're not Jews yet, you understand? But Eber is the Hebrews. So circle verse number 21, as far as God's going to use this chapter, and he's going to break it up three ways, and he's going to say, Noah had three sons. It starts out with Japheth. Go back to verse 2. The sons of Japheth, then he's going to list them. Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Taras. Then the rest, until you get to Ham, is going to be their sons. When you look at a map, the ark landed at Mount Ararat in Turkey. That is right there. At the edge of Turkey. Then, from here, Mount Ararat, where the ark landed, you have Japheth going north, you have Shem going to the east, and you have Ham coming south to North Africa and Canaan. It's very important that you understand that, because God's going to give some prophecies at the end of chapter 9 concerning all three of them, and every word is important. First of all, let's take Genesis chapter 10. Here's, rather than us read it, I just wish you knew, every time you read a name, that's going to become a group of peoples from one of Noah's sons. Whether it starts Gomer, here, that's where Gomer is, Magog, Meshech and Tubal, Javan is going to be Greece, Tarshish is mentioned as one of the sons of Japheth, one of the grandsons. Tarshish is in Spain. Remember, that's where Jonah went to. The farthest place in the known world. It was all the way in Spain on the outside, and it was the farthest part of the sea, farthest trip you could take. So Tarshish is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 10. Elisha is here in Italy, what we would call Italy. Japheth is going to be, now, I don't know, I don't think, I want to be careful. I don't think Miss Noah had a white baby and a yellow baby and a black baby. But all of the nationalities of the world come from Noah. Now, did the Chinese develop the slant in their eyes because of the desert? Was that something that was, I don't know. I don't know what Ham, Shem, or Japheth looked like. Did the Ham people that went to North Africa, did they become black because of the huge desert that's there? I don't know. Did Did you know they say the most amazing thing in the universe is your body? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The things your body will do to adapt, why would the skin turn black over time to protect it from cancer? Whether it's Chinese or however, I don't know what the colors were. I know this. When you're looking at it, no, I don't. I really don't think Miss Noah had three different colored babies. I really don't. But do I know that for sure? No. I just know this. The Gentiles went north for Japheth and would become later on the German tribes and people sitting around a campfire worshiping a rock or the stars or whatever. The next people mentioned in Genesis 10 is Ham. It's Ham. So when you look there at verse 6, it says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. What did he look like here? You've got Ham, there's Phut. You've got, which is Ethiopia down here. You've got Egypt, Mizraim here, and Canaan. Ham would be all the nationalities of North Africa, and it's going to include Canaan. When you read the story, how come Canaan is involved with Ham? Canaan's cursed. Cursed by God to be destroyed. Why? Go back to chapter 9. Just look real quick. It says here, and look at chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. I don't think Noah was out to get drunk. My speculation is this. The atmosphere was different before the flood than after the flood. I think Noah was used to smashing grapes and making the juice. But this time the atmosphere is different, and what he turned fermented. He drinks it, he gets drunk. Whatever, he's uncovered, he's unclothed in his tent. Then watch this. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered their nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Notice verse 24 real careful. It says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said, well, he saw him and laughed at him, and then he went and told his brethren. The word, it implies that something took place. Nobody knows. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But it was bad enough to curse Noah's grandson, not Ham, Canaan. Because notice verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. The Canaanites, when Moses brings the children of Israel from Egypt up into Canaan. Who do they destroy? The Canaanites. God said, kill every one of them. Every man, woman, and child. How could God do that? They were cursed a long time ago. Something took place that was bad enough where God did not say, cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. Now, you've got Ham here with Canaan. Another thing you need to know about Ham, and now go back to chapter 10 and watch this. It says, verse number 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What that means is this. He put himself before God. He made him. When we read it, we think, oh, wow. He went hunting, and he was before the Lord, so he must have prayed before he went hunting. That's not what that means. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He put himself ahead of God and made himself a deity. That's what that verse means. And he said, worship me. Here's what's amazing about Nimrod. Nimrod is one of the wickedest people in the Bible. Think with me just for a second. This is about 60 years after the flood, a worldwide flood. They say it took over 100 years for the earth to dry out. So can you imagine Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth as they're building their homes? Everywhere you look, trees now are starting to grow. Nothing is big. The earth is drying out from God's judgment. Everywhere you look for the next 100 years, you're reminded do things my way or I'll kill you. And Nimrod's, this is about 60, 70 years after the flood, there are signs of judgment everywhere. He puts himself before the Lord and he says, we don't need God, I'm God. And then he became a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's what the verse says. That lets you know Nimrod is a man of major rebellion. I don't care about the judgment of God. I don't care what I see. I'm making myself God. Then, keep reading, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. They say that he hunted animals, and when that got boring to him, he's the first one after the flood to hunt men. Let three people go, and then first one to find them. He said he could, he would say, that's the most exciting sport, is hunting men. He was a wicked, rebellious man. All right? Next. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Reboth and Calah. There's two cities there, Babel and Nineveh, that Nimrod had to do with. And if on a map, I know we don't live over there, so when I put a map up here, I'm trying to show you where these places are. But what's the significance of Babylon and Nineveh? What's the first most mentioned city in your Bible? Jerusalem. What's the second? Babylon. Babylon is in Genesis chapter 10. The Bible starts with Babylon. Civilization starts with Babylon. And where does civilization end? Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon. You may not know what it looks like. I've never been there. You've never been there. But I'm telling you, all through your Bible, the word Babylon, a lot takes place in Babylon. And guess what? Along the Euphrates River. Guess what dries up for the armies of the east to come and attack the Euphrates River? There's a lot that takes place. A lot that takes place. So, I didn't want to put all the cities, but Babylon is important. Cush, Ham has Cush. Cush is Ethiopia. From Cush, Nimrod, Cush's son Nimrod, goes up through southern Arabia. He starts Babylon there on the Euphrates, and Nineveh on the Tigris River, capital of Asher. Those are important. The word Babel, it means confusion. Confusion. When you look up the word Babylon, it is related to all occultic activity. Every major cult claims its roots in Babylon, because that is the place of rebellion. Now let's look at Babylon. Verse 21 was Shem, right? Probably to help you make sense of this. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. Ready? See verse 26, chapter 9, verse 26. After Canaan gets cursed, he says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Please notice verse 27. If it's not marked in your Bible, it is probably one of the major verses. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God gives the major traits of what, now you got to watch close, and Japheth will enlarge himself. Who did world exploration? Europe. The Spanish conquistadors, you know what I mean? Going all the way over to South America. And then Columbus. And then the British Empire. Japheth will enlarge himself. We saw that in the 1700s, right? Now, what's it next? It say, and shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Guess what Shem is going to do for world history? Shem would go east, all the way to China. So from Jerusalem, all the way across through India, Iran, all of this, all your world religions would come from Shem. The key word is tent. Tents were used for places of worship in the Old Testament. And he's saying all the world religions will come from Shem. Guess what has come from Jerusalem? The top four world religions. Judaism first. After Judaism, Jesus came, Christianity. Then Catholicism comes in 315 AD with Constantine. And then in the 600, Muhammad starts Islam. All of that came from Shem. Isn't Genesis chapter, I told you, when you're reading Genesis 1, the whole Bible's beautiful. But Genesis 1 through 12 is so foundational for what God wants us to know for history, for world history. Then, go through India, reincarnation, you get to come back as a cow. Isn't that a blessing? Okay. How stupid. That's how come the Indians are starving to death over there. They just eat, you know, grass and turnips and won't eat, you know, the cow because it's, you know, Uncle Susie or something. I don't know. They're starving to death because they, no, the highest creation is a Brahma. And thus, their civilization pays for it with a starvation, their godlessness. All of that, it comes from Shem. Not everything that came from Shem was true, but all the world religions would come from Shem as he goes east. China, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, all of that stuff, it comes from Shem. He'll dwell in the tents of Shem. Then, what does it say of Ham? Ham will be a servant of servants. What has Africa been cursed with? Slavery. America didn't start it, and British did. How did we get slaves out of Africa? The tribes were killing each other and selling each other, taking them to the beach, waving the ships down. And have you ever seen the price of a human soul by a tribe? It's scary. It's one of those things that fits on the wrist. It's got the two nodules on it. That's what they sold for one slave. That's what the tribes were selling. Africa has been a place cursed with slavery. There's one other problem Africa has. Egypt, anything dealing with Egypt is bad, right? In your Bible, we all know that. Egypt's a picture of the world. Take your Bible and go to Leviticus 18. Let me just, I've probably been too long with this, but look at Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18, notice carefully, we're just going to read verses 1 through 3 here, and I'll let you read the rest of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God, and the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, the doings. God says in Jeremiah, learn not the ways of the heathen. Here, God says, I don't want my people doing anything that they did in Egypt. And if you want to know what they did in Egypt, what does Africa have a problem with? If you read the rest of the chapter, it's talking about incest. You read Leviticus 18 and tell me what you come up with. But God's talking to the Jews, and he said, what came out of Egypt, I don't want my people living this way. Therefore, a child should never look on the parents' nakedness, and then it gets more specific through that. So what does that tell you? Africa has had a problem with two things, slavery and fornication and immorality. Did you know to this day? To this day, Africa is the rape capital of the world. Rapes happen in Africa one per minute. Do you know how fast they happen here in America? I'm not for any of it, do you understand? But to show you a difference, in America, rapes happen one every 7 minutes. Africa has been, for a long time, the rape capital of the world. Do you know why? Right now, it's because of Islam. Before, it was because of the paganism. Does everybody see Genesis 9:27? It says, Japheth, God will enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. If you can understand a little bit about this map, where do all the false religions come from? Genesis chapter 11. Watch this. Verse 1. That's why, you know why Genesis 11 is so important? I get excited about this because watch closely. Everything in the world is going to come full circle back to Genesis 11. It started with a one world empire. God broke it up. And guess how the world is going to end? In a one world government. That's why there is so much in Genesis 11. I just want to whet your taste buds and you can look at it, but look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Stop. Sounds innocent, but remember, we've already been told in the previous chapter, Nimrod was the one who built Babylon and Nineveh. So what is he doing? Two things are taking place. First of all, we're going to build a tower that goes to heaven so we don't need God. We're going to get to heaven without God. That's in that verse. Second thing, what just took place 70 years before this? The flood. So next time we're going to build a tower so that when God decides to judge the world, we'll just get in our tower and climb to the top. Does everybody see the defiance and the rebellion? That's the Tower of Babel. The rest of the story is God says they're unified. I'm going to scatter them. Let's end with this. In Genesis 9 through 11, you learn where all the nationalities of the world come from. You learn in Genesis 11 where all the languages come from. And the Bible plainly says, I've showed it to you, when we get to the millennium, God's going to bring it all back, and everybody in the world is only going to speak one language. That'll happen in the millennium. So you learn where all the languages come from, and what's the last thing you learn in Genesis 9 through 11? You learn where all the religions come from. Where do they come from? Nimrod. Where did the Catholics get the idea of confessing your sins to a priest? Semiramis, Nimrod's wife, started that at the Tower of Babel. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Here's what Semiramis said. If we can get the people to confess their deepest, darkest secrets to us, we can control them. And confessing your sins to a priest has always been a way of controlling the populace. It does not go back just to Catholicism. Everybody understand the paganism. Where do the false religions come from? They come from the Tower of Babel. I hope tonight, I know I went over a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you said the spiritual understand all things.